on my heart. And I'll tell you what, there's different aspects of the Christian faith that teachers and preachers tend to shy away from. These different doctrinal teachings that sometimes bring to some people, at worst, they bring unbelief and division. At other times, they may bring a lot of questions, these teachings that are hard in the Bible. Some subjects that are dealing are pretty major. Some are minor. But they're all legitimate in our hearts that when we're affected by them. Some examples, what are you talking about, Bill? Some examples are the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Some just tend to, I don't know if he's God. I can't see that in his sinless nature. He couldn't have been sinless. What about the Trinity? There's a one that we throw out there that to wrap your mind around the Trinity, the three in one God. And by the way, I believe in all of these fully. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit separating Christians for a long time now? And there's one that often brings more questions than answers, and that's going to be his main attribute, the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is one of those attributes that can comfort immensely when understood and trusted. It also can wound us deeply when interpreted on a human level. An example, when tragedy strikes, an event into your life comes that is horrific, a life-threatening medical diagnosis, a major financial collapse, a loss of a loved one way too soon, or a relationship failure. See, if I understood God's sovereignty as, I guess sometimes he's good, but other times not. Sometimes he's in control, but maybe not right now. I end up with a confused and untrusting view of God. And I think maybe if we're honest, we all may have been in dark places like that. And I hope to set in stone for you some of the things that are true about the sovereignty of God. And what it is the culminating, the pinnacle attribute of who he is. And from that you can get God is trustworthy. He is good. And he has a plan that he's working out. So I want you all to turn over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. We're going to look at our scripture here. I'll go ahead and read. We're going to read 1 through 8, and I've got a couple added verses that I added to the end. Isaiah 45, it says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not shut. I will go before you, and make the crooked places straight. And I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For God my servant's sake, Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." Father God, I give to you the words that you have penned to us, and I ask that your Spirit lights these words into our soul and etches them into our hearts and brings them alive afresh today, so many here can get another glimpse of really that unknowable attribute of sovereignty. May we know you a little more today. Let your Holy Spirit have his way in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what's going on here? This man Cyrus, God's addressing Cyrus. And I have to say this because of the times we're going in. about a year ago, after Trump had declared Jerusalem the capital, Israel had issued coins. And on the coins were a picture of Donald Trump, and they actually mentioned this scripture of and Cyrus, coining the name Cyrus to Trump. Israel issuing this coin was basically a reflection of who Cyrus was. Cyrus was a deliverer. And they looked to Trump as acknowledging and delivering that captive Jerusalem back to its rightful place, the capital of Israel. I was impressed by it, and I got a little lip in my heart about it, and it was neat to be part of this time in history. And so this isn't new to the Jewish people. And understanding a little bit more about Isaiah might help you. I'd like to do this for you all. Isaiah was written in the 8th century B.C. And so the 8th century B.C., Israel and Judah were in a lot of idolatry. And so God had been very merciful to them. But it was time to judge and bring judgment. You see, mercy is never correct unless the fulfillment of judgment comes through. That's the whole point of the cross, by the way. You see, your sin couldn't be forgiven without a payment. And so when time came to judge Israel and Judah for their idolatry, God was giving Isaiah the words and how it was going to work. And he was God's mouthpiece, this first of the major prophets. He proclaimed to the people the coming judgment. Not a very popular ministry, by the way. And so here he was crying out in his book, in his lengthy, about 60 years maybe, of prophecy, that to Israel and the nations and basically the whole world, judgment was coming. And so you get in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah what those look like, who God is, what those judgments are going to somewhat look like. And then the last 27 books are all about the loving mercy and the plan to restore Israel. It's really a picture of the entire Bible. And the whole world being saved through the Messiah is clearly given in Isaiah 53 and 54. Those great passages about Jesus, clearly given about his death and resurrection. And God's going to use this man named Cyrus. He's a ruler. And really, this would have come to a shock to the Jews when they were reading this because they didn't know who this guy was. And maybe if they got to understanding of his name, the name wasn't Hebrew. And so this would not have been a Jewish deliverer. They wouldn't have really understood too much. And it wouldn't have been what they would have chosen for sure. And this begins to help us to understand God's sovereignty. You see, sometimes his sovereignty and his choices and his plans are shockingly unfamiliar. Sometimes scary, terrible, we hear the words of God, who he is, but always awesome in who he is. And that's because simply, loved ones, tell this to your neighbor, he's not like us. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that. He's not like us. That's the simple statement of his sovereignty. And so also we need to remember when he is ordering and fulfilling the events of the world, he's not asking for our permission if we're on board with it. That's hard for us to understand. Because in our human relationships, we get the crews behind us, the leaders lead, the followers follow, and we all look to order a path together. But in fact, the word sovereignty, sovereign, means completely separate, independent, not under rule of anyone or anything. Sometimes we ascribe that word to nations, a sovereign nation. They don't have a person or a king over them. They're not a puppet of anyone. But true sovereignty is only ascribed to God. Because really, in the world system, everybody answers to somebody. See, no one tells God what to do. He doesn't question his decisions. Death doesn't hold him. Just giving you a little bit of it. Sin doesn't tempt him. But amazingly, he listens to us sometimes. Just want to add that in. He is totally and completely free and independent. Are we getting the picture yet? And in verse 1, we hear here in 45 of Isaiah, Thus says the Lord to his anointed. Anointed means he's just his guy I'm calling. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. He's setting up a picture to Cyrus, who would be a Persian king. A little understanding of history. The Assyrians were the world power at the time, who would then give way to the Babylonians, who would take over Judah, who then would give way to the Medo-Persians, that's Cyrus, then the Greeks, then the Romans. See, these aren't fairy tales. This is true history. And so he's calling out to this Cyrus, this king, this ruler, that really he's going to do something not yet told. And see, God is ruler of all. Write that down in the side of your Bible there. God is ruler of all nations, all people, all events, all creation. And if he is ruler of all, he answers to nobody. And a little sideways, outside the sermon, that is awfully comforting to me. Because I want to serve a big God who I don't have to worry if he's got something he's going to drop. And I hold on to that because really my life crumbles on a daily basis without him. And so I come back as nobody answers to him, not even the unborn. And by name, he's calling Cyrus to his mission already. And God can accomplish whatever he wants whenever it's perfectly going to happen. He doesn't get nervous. He's not surprised. He's not breaking a sweat. He can see, in fact, he's spirit. We understand he doesn't have sweat glands, right? He can see all, I've read this a long time ago and I come back to it. I give this often. He sees every thought, action ever done, eternity past, right now, and future, right now, at this very moment. Think about that. He knows everything that has ever happened, is happening, or will happen right now. Perfectly. If that doesn't melt you a little bit, I don't know what does. He's not afraid, he doesn't need anything, and he is ignorant of nothing. He always knows what's best and never makes a mistake. And there is nothing that can stop or slow his purposes. And that means that the thing that you are going through, God had to sign off for it to happen. And to know that in his sovereignty, he is good. Coming together with that, there's some power. And when I focus on these truths about his sovereignty and who he is, it's a supernatural peace that I am blessed with. Do you feel that supernatural peace when you're going through the hardest of the times? That's what his sovereignty is all about. And so we're human, and we don't always understand this. And so it doesn't mean it hurts. Doesn't hurt. It does. Those of you who are like, but Bill, it does hurt. I get that. That doesn't go away. But the peace and the joy that is with him comes around that hurt and ministers to you in the hurt. And his provision is all the sweeter. And it's because he's not of this world. And that's why when I'm sitting with someone, often in a distressing situation where the sickness has taken its toll and whatever is going on, I will often think to myself, Bill, your mouth is to be quiet right now. I don't need to say something to fill the silence. And that's when I'll often break the word out, as I did a couple weeks ago, and sat with somebody and just proclaimed scripture of how awesome God is. That supernatural peace flows through who he is. A pat on the back just sometimes doesn't work, loved ones, and I've come to learning that over the years of ministry. And so the point here that I hopefully have made is God is ruler of the universe and king of history. Now let's try that again. I got Mickey on board. He is ruler of the universe and king of history. Amen is right. So this is the inventor and holder of time itself. The very time, the tick-tocking, the heartbeat you have, the breath you just breathed was given to you by him. The very inventor of time. And so we see these facts if we look quickly through verses 2 to 7. Just follow along. I'll kind of give a little add-in color here. When you pass through the waters, 45, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. He's talking to Cyrus, remember, that he's not born yet. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord who call you by your name and God of Israel. He's telling Cyrus he's going to go into Babylon and conquer it and take all the booty out and take it to his own place. That's what he's saying there. And for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Cyrus, in case you think this is about you getting some riches, it's about me. God, not me. God. In case you get concerned, loved ones, it's not about us, it's about him. 7, I formed the light and created darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Wow. So meditating on all this, I can't help but to be undone by the fact that he is awesome. And I wrote these three things down as blessings that in all his awesome terribleness, terrible not like in a bad way, just it's just a description of his fire and consuming attributes. He says, he listens to me. God listens to you. Through those prayers we prayed, he listens. He uses you to accomplish these very plans that he has already set in place, like he did this man Cyrus. Are you on board with that? Are you looking? God, use me. Here I am. And then he empowers me by his Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. Have you had the filling of the Holy Spirit? Have you gotten to the point where, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I need the power of the Holy Spirit? You can have that right now. Believe and receive that power. So understanding the facts of God's sovereignty, I want to move on to some explanation of his sovereignty. The question that's so famous that came to my mind, okay, this sovereignty of God issue thing. But why do bad things happen to good people? What is the deal with that? We've had books written on this subject. I'm not going to get into that question because aside from that question being totally backwards, the simple answer is sin. Sin is the problem. And the fact is, God did not create sin. But he did create a world in which we can choose. And that's called free will. And that's actually the greatest demonstration of God's creative love. Let me explain. The gift of free will allows us to choose to worship God. Automatons, robots, are programmed. They're not giving their heart. God has given us a heart with a free will, and he chose us, and so he gave us the ability to show love back by choosing him. It's an exercise of love. Thank you, God, for that. But that's not working for me. My free will has gotten me in trouble. Well, the truth is that his love for you understands all of that. And the choice and the chances to love him in that act of choosing him might be painful, but he's refining you. He's making you into what you should be in him. And much pain is a direct result of this sin, especially individual sin, like murder, greed, lust. And there's also suffering, though, apart from individual, that is part of our fallen world that I call corporate sin. Us as a whole. And so that God didn't make sin and create it. In the sense, the truth is, though God is not the author of sin, check with this, because he is free will, because of free will, he is the author of a world in which sin is reality. He created the world out of love and free will. He didn't create sin, but in the sense, he created the world with the opportunity of sin. You mean he knew all this? Hold on, I'll get to that in a moment. You see, it has to be looked at in the right perspective. And so I look to the answer, the question of what about me in this, and the sovereignty. I get free will, but am I just a puppet? Is this really, I got the choice, or does he know all things? Am I a puppet? The truth is, you absolutely have a choice. And Jesus calls, love you, Barbara, Todd. And we answer. He calls by his Spirit. Joshua 24:15 says very clearly, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we need. And understanding this is the power of God's word and his creation. But Bill, hold on, that's wonderful choice. I'm just thinking what you all think. Ephesians 1:11, what does that say? It says, we're predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, what's the truth? That's true. But I thought we had a choice. That's true. Bill, I'm getting a headache. They're both true. They're both true. You cannot diminish either one. You see why people don't tackle the sovereignty of God? There's a point to where I have to understand that we have a free will to make life's choices in which we will give an account to a God who already knew all things that would happen. And if you want to go deeper and enter into the secret things of God, we're given a warning on that. Because there's just a point where faith comes in. Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. God has revealed his sovereignty to a point. When we master that, we will pretty much be standing at him in glory. So don't worry about the rest, loved ones. They're both true. I have a free will, and he knows all things. So the question that arises out of this is not why do bad things happen to good people, but why does a loving God allow so much human suffering? And then in Christians also. Why does a loving God allow so much human suffering? You see, sin is not only the author of suffering, but it's also the author of rebellion. Rebellion. And God is not in the business of trying to make his children happy. Too much of the gospel is propagated with, come to Jesus, he's going to make your life better. And then someone comes to church, starts following Jesus, and all his friends start giving him all kinds of trouble, and his job goes sideways, and his wife leaves him, and he's wondering, where's this Jesus makes me my life better gospel? That's not the reality. You see, happy is rooted in God's in circumstances. God's aiming for joy. Joy is rooted in relationship with God. And understanding joy, the happy times come, I love it. But then I can find solace in the sovereignty of God when the hard times come. I don't give up. I don't quit. As Paul says over and over, persevere, finish the race, fight the good fight. And so he's in the process of growing us and changing us through his sovereignty. And Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You see, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good, is the plain and simple truth. And so my next point is, God is sovereign in our salvation and our sanctification. As we see here in verses 8 through 10, our salvation comes through faith, our sanctification comes through perseverance. In verse 8, he says, rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker, and let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? We're not to question God. And there's nothing new that has happened in our life that hasn't happened in times past. Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. And there are so many circumstances that life allows. There's just so many of them. And the way it plays out, loved ones, the differences, the coloring in those circumstances is determined by how you deal with them. It's how you react to them that makes it your own. And God didn't want to give you that cancer diagnosis, loved one. He signed off with it for some reason. But you don't have to walk in the diagnosis of cancer. God says, I'm your healer, and I have full control of these cells. Do you believe me? Are you going to walk in the healing that I've already given you? Faith sometimes is that substance and that evidence that I don't see yet, right? And so you hold on to that truth and you walk in victory by faith until you see God work. And so how can we embrace this huge God with this way bigger understanding of sovereignty than I can understand? I can give you some simple ways to take home today. First of all, please, loved ones, hear this. Be obedient to what God is saying to you. Be obedient to His word. Determine in your heart today that God's word tells me some things, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey what He tells me. Number two, you can choose righteousness when you're tempted. When I feel like I'm going to go astray, I can at that point determine in my heart, I'm going to choose righteousness. And then, when you're tried, be submissive. Take the trial. Accept the hard times. Micah 6:8 says very clearly, and what does the Lord require of you, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Obey Him, choose righteousness, and submit to what He is allowing in your life. You see, living your life under the umbrella of God's sovereignty does not take away your questions. It does take away the worry and the anxiety of the situations. And it takes courage to surrender all of your life to God. We sing those songs, right? I think you sing them here. We haven't sung them. I surrender all. Sometimes we don't. Do we understand what we're singing there? And it takes courage. But you can ask Him right now to make this a turning point in your walk with Him. Embrace this mysterious truth. And understand that He is working all things together for your good. Even when you can't see it or fathom it. We're going to lift up a song here. Please come to the altar if something is on your heart to give to Him. If you want some prayer, we will be up here. But meditate on this song and this words that come so powerfully from the Word of God.
Majestic in your holiness, awesome, wondrous, beautiful. Patient, kind, compassionate, gentle, tender, merciful, faithful, loving, kind, and good. Indescribable, irresistible, so unsearchable are You. Indescribable, irresistible, so unsearchable are You. And invisible, sovereign, immutable, glorious in all you do. Marvelous and generous, healer, refuge, comforter, Jesus full of grace and truth. Indescribable, irresistible, so unsearchable. Terrifying, need supplying, cannot lie and cannot die. You always seek and softly speak. You know my name and stay the same. You wear a robe that's dipped in blood. Your name is called the Word of God. And from your mouth there comes a sword.